Good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. One of the wonderful things about growing up in this city is to see so many of the success stories of the businesses that are owned and operated and have been in the past of members of our larger Orthodox community. And in particularly, very close to my heart was one of my best friends whose father had kind of a small automotive shop out in Magna. They didn't live out there, but their shop was out there. And they're a very sweet family, a very dedicated family. And as we would go around to each of our homes and be with all of our friends, with our pareja or our group of friends, I always remember this home to be a very loving home, but very humble, very modest, not pretentious at all. And this was a house that was established in faith, but in honest, hard work and in dedication, not only to God, but to the people in which this family served in their business. But for many years, like I said, they were small and they were just out there in the city of Magna. Until my friend, who's my age, got more and more involved in the business. And as often as the times, these kind of young people in the process of taking over, not their father's business necessarily, but the operation of it, you have new ideas. And sometimes you have different ideas than the person that ran the company before, the person that established and founded the company. And your ideas can be bigger, and you have your sight set on different things to do. And in the case of this family, that's what they began to do, was to branch out a little bit. Never got rid of the shop out there in Magna, but they began to branch out into other automobile enterprises, putting different stores in and around the valley, even developing software that runs not only their business, but their entire industry. So this was an amazing story of growth that was tempered and was measured. When we hear today's gospel reading, it's kind of antithetical to this experience, this dream that perhaps we have when we have the spirit of an entrepreneur that wants to establish something and then see it grow. You see it to be a part of yourself or a part of your family or your employees who you hand it over to or work with to expand and to grow. And we have to wonder, what's the harm in what this wealthy farmer did? Because if you look at it just on the surface, he did the same thing. He had his farm. He worked hard. It produced well. He thought to himself, well, it's doing really well. And the structures that I have to support this enterprise, they really aren't cutting it anymore. So I'm going to expand. I'm going to grow. Seems like it's kind of looked upon negatively, as we'll think about in a minute. Jesus wanted to expand the enterprise that he established on this world. Did he not? What he told the disciples as he was gathering them, as he first encountered them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to go out and you're going to gather and you're going to grow. And he saw his 12 disciples blossom into the 70, which blossomed into the thousands, which gave way for the beautiful opportunity to worship and praise God in the world today that we have. Because Jesus expanded his enterprise. We're working to expand ourselves even here at St. Anna. We're looking to acquire something larger than what we have now, not for our glory or our purposes, but so that we can introduce the gospel, our precious Orthodox traditions, our sacramental life, God himself to the people. He asks us to do that. He commands us to do it. So what's wrong with this rich farmer? He was successful, and he sought to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to live a good life. In fact, that's even kind of the words that he used. He wanted to live a good life. However, we should also strive, as he did not, to not so much look at the good life, but to look at the God life. What's the difference? Is the good life and a life in God, are they mutually exclusive? Do they cancel each other out? Can you strive for one and not live in the other? Why was there a problem that made God so angry that He would lash out and call this person a fool before he received his soul and he departed from this world? It was not because he had a desire to build bigger storehouses. Because, as I said before, he worked really hard. He made it happen. His hands were probably dirty and cracked from everything that he did out there in the soil and in the earth. And if they weren't as dirty and cracked as they used to be, he had certainly amassed enough experience to guide other people to be able to do it for him. So his quest for bigger barns and the good life was not the issue. The problem, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is he attempted to do these things without purpose. His wealth was not his issue, but his impoverished spirit was the issue. His growing list of assets was not the cause of his downfall, but rather his shrinking list of worthwhile attributes that brought death and wrath upon him. His abundance of provisions did not destroy him, although his malnourished and his starving soul is what weakened him to the point of non-existence in this world. So his new greatest ambition, that he said very clearly, was to grow fat and lazy. He was ready to stop at this point. He rewarded himself for this massive stature of his stockpile, and he never even thought that his very existence and his very industry was dependent upon God Himself, the world that He created, the atmosphere that He gave us, the cycle of life that comes from God Himself. This man did not even pay attention to the simplest of concepts. He never thought to himself, who actually designed this little seed that I put into the ground and then have to build bigger barns because what comes out of it is too much for me to handle or appreciate? Who put the nourishment in this soil? To me, it just looks like dirt, but whatever's in that dirt, this little seed needs to grow. He didn't make that happen. I mean, we can chemically alter what takes place, but that's only mimicking what God has done. Who sends the rains upon this earth that this seed can be nurtured and it can be watered and it can grow? Yes, even now we can devise all sorts of mechanisms to sprinkle and do it professionally, but you still have to draw the water from somewhere, and it still came from a cloud somewhere. He never thought of any of that. Who created the sun that bathes in light and gives all the essence that this seed needs to grow? And who put this world in the exact right spot from that sun so it's not too cold and it won't survive? Or it's going to be too close by just probably an unmeasurable amount, and it's going to burn up and fry, and it's not going to grow. That's the thing about, I guess, specifically farming and agriculture, and maybe that's why Christ chose to use this scenario in his parable, because it is all about God. It begins and ends with his design, with his cycle, literally. And this foolish farmer neglected to remotely acknowledge this as he paid the ultimate price for his ignorance and indeed his hubris before God. He forgot that his own life itself is as fragile as the grass that he grows. It's less sturdy than the barns that he would build, and it was more flimsy than the plans that he would devise. He was a poor steward. And I say this not so much in the financial sense, but from his disrespect of time, the time that God gave him in this world. He allotted time that he had on this planet was to produce, it was to create, it was to build with a purpose, and to expand for a cause. He schemed, he plotted, he devised, and he contemplated. And this purposeless ambition, which lacked any sort of ambition, really, held him in the disfavor of God. The God life, not simply the good life. Consider this, my beloved in the Lord. We have already begun the nativity fast. Did you realize that? Kind of snuck up on all of you, I think. We are preparing in these days for the incarnation of God in this world. His taking on of the flesh. His bathing himself in the humanity that he himself created in order that he can walk and minister amongst us and to save us and to draw us out from this pattern of destruction of sin that we have set ourselves on. And he takes us by the hand, not into his tomb of death, but once he emerges from it, so that we can follow him into the kingdom. We have begun to contemplate and to think about this great mystery. I'd like to read from you an excerpt from a small prayer concerning the nativity fast and the preparation for us to hold dear in our hearts our Lord Jesus Christ. As your holy mother beheld the great mystery of your incarnation, she silently pondered it in her most pure heart. Allow us to reach the celebration of your coming into the flesh, so that silently contemplating in our hearts, we too may be filled with every grace and blessing, and give glory to you forever. Amen. So what does this prayer teach us, especially against the backdrop of the parable that our Lord puts before us today? Well, firstly, that while the Mother of God holds deep in her heart the incarnate Word, we best not hold deep in our hearts our covetous desires, as did the farmer in this parable. While the Virgin Mary silently ponders these sacred mysteries, we best not ponder our own crafty devices that are grounded in perhaps shallow and futile silliness. While the Theotokos celebrates his coming in the flesh, we best not celebrate our own accomplishments to the point that the Lord's merciful and creative hand are removed from the equation of our successes. While Panagia prays herself that we also can silently contemplate and appreciate his every grace and his every abundant blessing upon us, we best accept her guidance, adopt her humility, emulate her practice, partake of her purpose, and adore her Son, well above any asset that we may hold, any building that we may construct, any crop that we may yield, any object that we may acquire, any calendar that we may fill, or check box that's marked off. Enjoy your life. That's what is given to us as a gift. It's the only life you're ever going to have. So you might as well enjoy it. Make it good. We should grow. We should expand. We should branch out. We should explore. We should progress. There's nothing ungodly about this. But I implore each and every one of you, as I do to myself, for the glory of Him who gave us these very opportunities. It's okay to live a good life. But let us never neglect the God life. Amen.